I've got a message that I had. This next section in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 this is a very difficult section of Scripture. It's very hard to preach, but since I'm an expository preacher, I have to, when I go through books, go through and talk about some things that, quite frankly, they're difficult to get across. So we had gotten all the way into 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now the reason that I preach expository and go through books is because it does not leave me any choice but to preach the whole counsel of God. In other words, if I was one of these preachers that just got down every night and prayed and said, "Lord, what do you want me to preach tomorrow?" Because I am carnal, sold under sin, I would inevitably just preach those things that I like to talk about and that I was enjoying doing. You say, "Oh no, all preachers have a direct link to God. He wouldn't let you do that. You want to buy this platinum watch?" It does work that way. And so when I preach through books, and I do this by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, there's no question in my heart it's what God wants me to do, I have to preach all sections of the book. And sometimes, quite frankly, it's very difficult. But when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I will not be condemned or criticized because I didn't declare a certain part of the counsel of God. Some parts of books are very easy to preach, and other parts are very difficult. Now, let me give you a little background on this, which I don't usually do on Scripture before I talk about it. We always tend to look at Paul as a super preacher, as a man who was almost emotionalist. He was a man who just didn't have the usual nitpicking things going on in his life that God called men of today do. And he had a whole lot more than we do. Now, what I'm going to show you in Scripture, he's writing to a church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had been questioning Paul's integrity. If you want to know what hurts a preacher, if you really ever want to hurt a preacher, and you just get downright mad at him, and you want to really hurt him bad, then question his integrity. Because that's the quickest way to tear out a man's heart. It's the quickest way to tear out a preacher's heart. And these people in the church at Corinth had been questioning Paul's integrity. Paul had told them, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to come see you, and I'll be there at a certain time," and he didn't show up. And then he had told them that he was going to come back and see him on the way back, and he didn't show up. Paul had told them several things that he was going to do, and then he didn't do them. And so they began to believe that you couldn't trust Paul, that Paul would tell you things that weren't true. And they began to question his integrity. Now I'm going to give you some advice. You can either take it or leave it. When you get to the point where you question my integrity as pastor, and you don't believe I'm honest, you believe I don't tell the truth, and you question my integrity, please leave this church. Because there's no sense in you worshiping here when you can't trust me as a pastor. You say, "Well, why don't you leave?" I'm not questioning your integrity. You're questioning mine. So Paul had a real problem with this. And I think that you have to understand that when you look at this epistle. The postponement of Paul's visit. Paul said, "For our rejoicing is this." Now Paul was rejoicing, and he begins to tell them what it is. The testimony of our conscience. Paul said, "In my conscience, where I live, where I know what my real reasons and motivations and intentions and purposes are," he said, "I want to tell you about why I do things. Especially this thing involving postponement of this visit where I told you I'd come and I didn't come, and then I told you again I'd come and I still didn't come. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom," he said, "this wasn't something in my flesh that my flesh desired, and so I stretched the truth or told you a falsehood. But by the grace of God, by the unmerited favor of God, we have had our conversation in the world, our lifestyle, our attitude, our way of thinking, and more abundantly to Eward. The rejoicing that he had toward them abundantly was, my motives are pure. Now, I'm certainly not the Apostle Paul, but I certainly have the same problem he had. I am carnal, sold under sin. I do lust. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I want to give you a warning. You better not question my integrity, because I know it's godly, and I know I'm God's man, and I know my heart is here in this work. And when you start questioning my integrity, you better be careful, because you're trespassing in an area of a God-called man that he put here, and I do have integrity. I make mistakes. I make errors in judgment. I'm a far from perfect man. But my motives are sincere, and they are honesty. They are honest, and I love this church. And so you may say, well, I don't like the way he does this, or he does that, or he says this, or he says that. That's fine. I can live with that. I can also live with it when you question my integrity. Paul did, but I don't like it. And I guarantee you that's what people are going to get hit with at the judgment seat of Christ more than anything else. I make many mistakes, but my motives are honest. And I try to do what I believe God wants me to do here. Paul said, he began to talk to them about this. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. He said, we don't write things to you just on a whim to make you feel good. I didn't just tell you I was coming up there because I knew you wanted me to come and it would just put you off for a while. He said, I really intended to come. He said, I didn't tell you yes, meaning no, down inside my head. You know, how many times in your life have you told somebody, why don't you come over to see me, and you really didn't want to go? You had no desire to go. You knew you weren't going. And you said, yeah, I'll be over to see you. You said you would, and you knew you wouldn't. You say, well, that's not really lying. I doubt if there's anybody here inside their lifetime hasn't done that. Paul said, I'm not like that. He said, when I told you I was going to be there, he said, I was coming, but there's a reason. He said, now don't question my integrity. As also you have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing. He said, you rejoice in the fact that we've been your spiritual leaders, that we came there and you received Christ as a result of us presenting the gospel to you, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, at that day, when that time, when Jesus comes, we'll all be together, we'll all have our rejoicing. And he said, in the meantime, in between, he said, when I tell you something, I mean it. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. By that it means, the first time I was there, God used me to teach you some things. You spiritually benefited from it. And I felt that God wanted me to come back. But he said, I was wrong. Now, in the time I've been here, Several times I've said, I think God would have us do this. And I've been wrong. But don't question my integrity. It's what I thought God wanted, and I was wrong. Don't believe I had any kind of a fleshly motive in it where I could profit from it. I just made a mistake. And those are things that I think we all have to learn to live with. But please, no matter where you're a member in a church, don't question your pastor's integrity unless you've got absolute stone cold hard proof that what he says is motivated from a heart that is not pure and does not have the best interest of the church and God's body as a whole. Don't question his integrity. He makes mistakes. He makes errors in judgment. But don't question his integrity unless it's just absolutely obvious, because if it's absolutely obvious, you ought to do something about it. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. We're glad to have the Brigsbys with us tonight. Brother, Sister Brigsby, we're not having any church problems here, and they're not all after me, and they haven't questioned my integrity. But I'm an expository preacher, and when I come through these scriptures in here, I have to describe what they mean. And with you all visiting here, you may think we're about to have a church split, and they're after me and going to run me out of town on a rail, and they're all questioning my integrity. They don't question my integrity. But this is just something that I go through books, and when I get to these things, I've got to preach them the way they are. And sometimes it looks like that, that I'm, the whole church is after me, and they're not. It's just Shirley going. She's the only one after me. And to come by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I was therefore thus, man, did I use lightness? Did I have a casual statement like, yes, I'm coming up to see you just to make you feel good, but I really didn't intend to come? Are the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Was this some fleshly motive that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, like I say? Yes, yes, but I'm intending to do no, no. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, this man is a much better preacher than I'll ever be, a much better Bible scholar than I'll ever be. His name is Warren Wiersbe. So I'd just like to show you what he had to say about those scriptures that I just read. So you'll see the general gist of what I was talking about. He's much more eloquent in the way he puts it. He says, conscience is that inner faculty that knows with our spirit and approves what we do right, but accuses when we do wrong. When a person has a good conscience, he has integrity, not duplicity, and he can be trusted. If you can't trust me, please don't sit here miserable for the rest of your life and say, I don't trust him as a pastor. You don't need to stay here because you're looking at me and you're miserable, and the other people in the church trust me, and so you might as well leave. You say, well, I think you ought to leave. Okay. Then you'll get another man in, and maybe more people in the church won't trust him than you. You may be the only one that doesn't trust me. Why were the Corinthians accusing Paul of deception and carelessness? Because he had been forced to change his plans. Much to Paul's regret and embarrassment, he had to change those plans. Alas, even Plan B had to be scrapped. Why? Because his own loving heart could not endure another painful visit. Paul had informed the church about his change in plans, but even this did not silence the opposition. They accused him of following fleshly wisdom, of being careless with the will of God, and of making plans just to please himself. They were saying, if Paul says or writes one thing, he really means another. His yes is no, and his no is yes. I have never used any of you or this church to accomplish personal gain for myself. I'm not guilty. Misunderstandings among God's people are often very difficult to untangle because one misunderstanding often leads to another. Once we start to question the integrity of others or distrust their words, the door is open to all kinds of problems. But no matter what the accusers might say, Paul stood firm because he had a clear conscience. I've got a clear conscience in my 16 years as being your pastor. I think I can truthfully say that I have never done anything that was not for the best interest of the church. I may have done the wrong thing. I may have made mistakes. I may have made errors in judgment. But my internal motivation and my reasons for doing them were always done for the right reason. And though I may have been wrong, I never have done anything to try to take advantage of the body of Christ here. And my integrity is spotless. I'm a carnal, sinful man. But I have a clear conscience about my dealings in this church. I can understand how Paul felt when these people were questioning his integrity. You may call me an idiot, and I'll accept it. You may call me a moron, and I'll accept it. You may call me a blunderer, and I'll accept it. You may call me a poor preacher, and I'll accept it. You may call me a poor pastor. You may level any criticism you want at me, and I'll tell you, you may be right, but not my integrity. Not my integrity, because I do have integrity, and I try to do for this church what God wants. When you have a clear conscience, you will live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. So these were some things on this passage of Scripture, and it's a difficult section to get through. And, you know, if I hadn't had to preach through the book because I felt that's what God's Spirit wanted, then I'd have just skipped over this section. I much more enjoy things like verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. Yes, 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 yes. That's what amen means. Yes, yes, yes. I agree with that. Yes, yes, yes. Unto the glory of God by us. Every single promise, all of them, that God has ever made in Christ will be fulfilled by the power of God. You say, Brother McElmurray, after you've ranted and raved about Paul's integrity, and after you've ranted and raved about your integrity, could the time come when you would do something where your integrity would be wrongly motivated and you would be guilty? Absolutely. There might come a time when I would do something with my own personal gain and motivation in mind, not for the benefit of the church, but for myself and my family. I'm perfectly capable of it. And so is Paul. But the wonderful thing is, God's not capable of that. God's integrity is perfect. And God's integrity is such that when God makes you a promise, you can be absolutely certain that it will be kept. I'm thankful that all the promises of God are promises that are positive. This is the 8th Psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the parts of the sea. This psalm was written concerning the first man, Adam. When God made man, God crowned him with glory and honor. Man knew no sin, and man was given dominion over everything on this earth and crowned with glory and honor. Man had honor. Man had honor. Godly honor. Real, genuine honor. But Adam fell. Adam sinned. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, not one man has ever been born that had honor except Jesus Christ. That was the problem that all these people had in Jesus' day. It's the problem that most of the Christian, so-called Christian world today has. And it's the reason that most of the so-called Christian world today is probably going to end up in hell. That's a horrifying thought, but nevertheless, I believe it is basically correct. Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? It is not the sins of a man or woman that send them to hell. It is not their immorality. It is not their ungodliness. It is not their total depravity. That is not why we go to hell. That is a natural born condition that we all experience. The reason we go to hell is because we do not seek the honor that cometh from God only, and because we have no honor ourselves. We try to share something we do not have with one another, particularly prominently in the religious world today. The more pomp, the more ceremony, the more beauty, the more eloquence, the greater the sounding of the words, the more beautiful the organ music, the more beautiful the procession, the decoration, and the building, and the accoutrements that are worn by the priest and others, the more religious, the closer to God it is assumed to be. We try to dress ourselves up in honor to honor God when we have no honor before God. Jesus answered, John 8:54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." This group of men to whom he spoke these words were the most religious people on the surface of the earth at that time. And they worshiped the God of Israel. They went to the synagogue regularly. They offered their temple sacrifices. They prayed daily. And many of them were sincerely trying to find a way to worship God that would be compatible with their way of thinking and what they believed God wanted, without considering a total surrender to the Lord and a recognition that they were sinful and had no honor and they could not share it among themselves. You cannot share what you do not have. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying." Sometimes it seems like I'm very harsh when I point my finger at hypocrites who claim to be children of God and are phonies. I've got more respect for an old drunk out there in the gutter or for a mass murderer than I do for someone who is in a false religion that is misguiding and directing people into hell. I've got more respect for a man who goes to hell without taking others with him than a man who's in the so-called Christian field, isn't even regenerated himself, and is trying to mislead the rest of the society. And that's exactly what these men were doing, and Jesus knew it full well. They were the religious leaders of his day. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." When Moses was told by God to go to the nation of Israel and proclaim himself as the one sent by God to deliver them from Egyptian bondage, Moses was very afraid. Naturally so. He was deathly afraid to go back to these people whom he had never really known, because he had been an Egyptian under Egyptian tutelage ever since he was a boy and was a prince of Egypt himself. He could not see himself going back to these people and saying he had come from their God. And God said, "Tell them I am hath sent thee." "I am" implies I was, I am forever. And to the Hebrews, they understood this expression. "Tell them I am, the God of eternity has sent you." Jesus was before Abraham. He was there. He visited with Abraham. The very incarnation of God and the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was Christ himself manifested before the event in the manger in Bethlehem. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth, makes alive, gives new life, eternal birth, new birth, saves whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son." Why did God do all this? Why did God raise him from the dead? Why did God give him the power to give new birth, new life to all men who'd come to him? Why did the Father give all judgment to him? In order that all men should honor the Son. That's why people go to hell. That's the only reason people go to hell. Every single person that is in hell is there in our generation because they did not honor the Son of God. They're not there because they were sinners. You've got some of the most ungodly people that ever lived on this earth in heaven today, because before they died, they repented of what they were and honored the Son. And you've got some of the cleanest, most moral living people that ever lived in hell today. You've got community leaders in hell today who never cheated on their wives, never touched a drop of alcoholic beverages, all their life strove to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. They tried to be honest in their dealings. They fought against their carnal nature. They fought all their lives to be an example to their children and to the entire community, and they're burning in hell right now. You say, that doesn't seem fair. Listen, they're in hell because they didn't honor the Son. They would never acknowledge to themselves what they were. Imperfect, helplessly lost human beings who were spiritually destitute and separated from God, and they never would come to Jesus. You don't go to hell because of your morality. You go to hell because you don't honor the Son. That all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. I can show you many more men today who aren't Baptists that live a much better moral life than most Baptists. And yet they're going to hell because they will not acknowledge that we're all in the same boat. We all must have a Savior. We all must honor the Son. That's why God the Father planned it that way. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. 46 years ago, I heard God's word. 46 years ago, I believed on the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ, and I honored him. How do you honor someone? In the days that this was written, in the days prior to that, when someone was taken captive by a foreign king, almost invariably he was killed if he was someone who had caused them problems in a war. And so he would go and throw himself prone before the king and plead and beg for mercy. All of his hopes, all of his dreams, all of his chance for deliverance, all of his hopes for life were totally vested in the mercy of that man that he threw himself before, totally helpless, unable to defend himself. That's exactly what happened 46 years ago. I believe that Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, was exactly who he claimed to be. And I believe that all the things God's word testified concerning his suffering and bleeding and dying for my sinful condition were true. And I put all my faith in him. From that instant forward, every day this has been true. Have everlasting life. This is Sunday night. I have it right now. Tomorrow night, if you're here and I put that scripture on the screen, I still have it. Wednesday night, I still have it. Millennial reign, I still have it. Heaven age, I still have it. How long will I have it? Forever. Shall not, I shall never come in condemnation, because 46 years ago I honored the Son by putting all my faith in him and admitting to myself and to him, there is no other man who ever lived who deserves the honor of all men. There is no other man who ever had honor that ever lived except Jesus Christ. He is the only good man who ever lived. He is the only righteous man who ever lived. He is the only man that any man can truly look up to and say, that man I honor. And you're honoring him by putting all your faith in him to save you from eternal damnation and hell. There is no question in my mind I'm going to hell because I've honored the Son. John 5:39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Here's that same religious group of men. They had physical life. They had the scriptures. But they didn't have eternal life. Why? I receive not honor from men. They would not honor the one of whom the scriptures testified he was coming. When he came and he showed up, they wouldn't honor him. Every one of those men could have gone to heaven. All they had to do was say, thou art the Son of the living God, and put their trust in him. They would have honored him as God's Son, accepted him as the Messiah, and I guarantee you from that second forward, they would have had eternal life. They would have been passed from life unto death. But we've got to work this. We've got to work this morality in, haven't we? We've got to work that in, haven't we? We've got to do something ourselves, haven't we? There is something that we have to do, isn't there? I mean, you just can't accept that somebody else had to do it all. Well, I can. And I glory in it. And praise God for doing it. Because I understand that God had to do it because there was nothing I could do to please God. And so I honor the Son. But I know you. He said that ye have not the love of God in you. You can tell I have the love of God in me, can't you? You can tell it. You know why? I have to love him. Because the only reason I love him is because he first loved me. And because he shed abroad his own love in my heart. And because now I have love living inside me in the person of Jesus Christ. And I honor the Son. You can tell that I love God. Because I honor the Son. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. In a few years, that other one is going to pop his head up. And he's going to do many of the things that will impress the world to the extent that they will worship him. All the things that Jesus never flaunted, never tried to make himself a public spectacle, never tried to make himself a great world leader, this man will do. And he will finally give people what they want. A form of religion where by their own efforts they can, through diligent seeking to please him and his directives, find salvation in him. And that man will be the Antichrist. Very few people have ever really honored Christ. Very few churches today honor Christ. Very few people honor Christ. They're diligently trying to find some new way to be saved. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. When you came into a man's home as a guest, you would embrace him in the Hebrew culture. You would kiss him on this cheek, then you would kiss him on this cheek. Thank goodness they don't have that custom anymore. But the Arabs still practice it. How would you like to be kissed by that little short, fat, greasy Arafat? Yuck. But this was the way that you honored the Son. The same thing is true concerning Jesus Christ. Now remember this first scripture that I showed you? How the first Adam failed? God crowned him with glory and honor. He made him to have dominion over the works of hands. He put everything under his authority. You don't see that today, do you? Hadn't been put under his feet yet. For the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now we're going back to the same scripture. Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with honor and glory. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And God did that. For that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now, the writer of Hebrews says, God did that for man. That's what he did for the first Adam. But he said, right now, while I'm writing this, he said, we see not yet all things put under him. He said, it hadn't happened yet, has it? But then he gives an answer. He says, but we see Jesus. You see, God has chosen to put all things under a man. And that man is Jesus. Because the first Adam fell. And this is the only man that we are to honor. We are to not honor any other man with our worship, with our praise, with our recognition, with our attention, with our singing, with our love, with our harmony, except this man. Because had it not been for this man who came back and bought us back, paid the redemption price for us, and bought us back from the clutches of the devil, and redeemed this creation, we would have all been eventually cast into a fiery lake of fire. He said, we don't see it put under man now, but he said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus reclaimed the honor of man. God himself, incarnate in the body of a man, Christ Jesus, bought back what was fallen, redeemed it, and paid a blood price himself for it, so that the glory of man might be restored to man through the suffering of the man Christ Jesus. That's the inheritance God's carrying with us. That's the reward in heaven that this man bought and paid for with his own blood. Now look at this. That he, by the grace, charis, the unmerited favor of God, should taste death for every man. When Jesus hung on Calvary's cross and the blood trickled down and the agony and the physical suffering was endured and the spiritual agony and horror, he did it for this man. He did it for this woman. He did it for this woman and this man and this man. He did it for every one of you personally. And I honestly believe if you and I, if there had only been one man on this earth that needed to be redeemed, I believe he would have done it. How can we not honor such a man? And how can we ever in our minds and heart justify adding to what he did? How can we ever say, yes, Lord, I've been saved by Jesus' death, but now, Lord, I must do this. How can you and I that have no honor add to spiritual suffering and sacrifice like that to keep ourselves saved? How is that possible? What a defamation against the personality and character of God. That's the honor that man has, the only honor I'll ever have, because Jesus chose to share that honor with me because I came to him and put my trust in him and not in myself. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation mature, complete through sufferings. In the manger in Bethlehem, there was a man whose name was Jesus. And he was a real man. He was like the first Adam in that he had no sin. And in his body was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that man, throughout his entire existence, from birth to death, was in constant, moment by moment submission to the fullness of the Spirit of Almighty God within him. And he constantly yielded and never made one flaw, never made one false step, never disobeyed one intention or purpose of God. And before God, he became the living and perfect and complete sacrifice for the sins of fallen man forever. And now he is in heaven today as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, the captain of my salvation, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I honor no one else except Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I honor the Father through the Son, and I honor the Holy Spirit through the Son. You must go through the Son to understand the Father, and you must go through the Son to appreciate God's Holy Spirit. It is all through the Son of God. Men and women go to hell because all judgment is in this man's hands, and he's God. And when you honor him by your trust in him and his ability, you have eternal life. You cannot honor yourself. You cannot add to what he did or take away from it, or you blemish God's plan of salvation. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Look, I know life isn't always easy for you. I watch your faces. I'm your pastor. I care about you. Sometimes I think you're depressed and you're down and you're not. I pray about it and I worry about it because I have depressions and I have ups and I have downs. But I can't do any more than what I'm doing for you right now. This is all I know to do. You see this man, but we see Jesus. You see what this man has done. And now you have this man in you. The same Jesus that his mother watched die on the cross. The same Jesus that they saw risen from the dead. The same gentle, loving Jesus who held children in his arms. The same Jesus that you have known from teaching from a child. He's alive. And he's in you. And God says, now, I want to show you what I want from you. In the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. Look, we laugh, we joke, we have a good time. But I'm telling you, one of the reasons I sing so loud is because, brother, this is the place in this assembly where I'm going to sing my praises to God, and I'm going to show my joy and happiness toward God, and I'm going to shut the world out, and I'm going to face it as time permits. But I'm going to sing praise to the Lord in the midst of his local church. Because, brother, that's the way you show your appreciation to God, by putting yourself in the place where you can praise him. And that's why I'm always after people to be faithful in church attendance. I know it must seem sometimes that I'm concerned because attendance is down or this. No, I'm individually concerned because I see you robbing yourself of a blessing. When you know this man did that. Psalms 26:8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Jesus said, I receive not honor from men. That's what sends men and women to hell. Well, I think in the 16 years I've been here, brother, I've tried to honor him in every way I know how. I have tried to present in every way from God's word that I'm capable of presenting that only honor and praise belong to Jesus Christ. No one else deserves them. And right there is where the tale is met. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And he fell and he failed. He was crowned with honor and glory. And he lost his honor, and he lost his crown, and he lost his glory. But this last Adam, and I'm glad that doesn't say the second Adam, because there's not going to be any more. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And the moment that you honor him by coming to him as the total redemptive price that bought back your worthless, helpless soul from eternal damnation in hell, he quickens you, he makes you alive, because you've come to him and he gives you this eternal life. You have physical, now he wants to give you eternal. And it's all right here in Romans 10:13. As we have this silent moment of prayer, if there might be someone here tonight, and you've never trusted Jesus, the words that you've seen on this screen concerning Jesus and what he did are true. He's alive. He'll make you alive, and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you if you'll simply ask him to save your soul. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to honor the Son. Lord, in our busy everyday lives where we are so caught up in our own anxieties and problems, our own worries, our own fears, our own cumbered lives, where we worry about so many things that have to do with our families and our homes and our cars and our wives and our children and our jobs. Heavenly Father, help us in the midst of all this to stop and think of what Jesus has done for us. And Heavenly Father, help us to stop and think that he's with us and in us, that he's given us this gift that he paid for with his blood and his life and great suffering beyond our understanding. And Heavenly Father, each time the opportunity presents itself, where we as his children, having received his honor, because he gave it to us, help us to honor him by praising his name, by singing that praise to him in the church, and by loving the assembling of ourselves together.